long.
Electrifying personality.
It's not bad for an 82-year-old man, is it? Oh, wasn't that a fine meal? That was just scrumptious, just a great time to be together. We enjoy each other's company in those feasts, and that's really, as far as I can understand, what Jude and Peter are talking about are the love feasts that you read about in Scripture, where we get together like that, and it's just so much fun, and it's just so delightful when the food is so good, and it always is. And we appreciate everybody that helped us to have some food, and we've got a growing audience. We've got more people, and we require more food. Have you thought about that? So far, when I get there, there's still been some food, a good amount, and I'm glad about that. School teachers, I'm sure a lot of times, especially with young kids, are always saying, pay attention. And parents with little bitty kids trying to teach them something or trying to get them to be quiet during a service or during some sort of event will say, pay attention, son or daughter, or be quiet, you know. And the Bible is, the New Testament, a lot of the time is warning us about that very thing as adults. You need to be paying attention because it's so easy for things to slip. This lesson this afternoon is entitled, Don't Lose It. Don't Lose It. And I'm simply focusing on several ways that you can talk about the lack of attention. That's what it really amounts to. And so we'll talk about losing various things. It all amounts to the same thing, basically. But looking at it from various points of view. And the first point is don't lose your way. Genesis 28, Jacob is on his way to his kinfolk's house. He's going to try to find a wife of his kinfolk. And while he's on this trip, all by himself, he has this dream one night. And this angel is going up and down this ladder. And when he wakes up the next morning, he's frightened as he thinks about what he saw in the dream. And it just really moves him. It shakes his spirit in a way. And he says, well, this is none other than the house of God. This is how you get to heaven. If there could be just one grand place from the earth to go there. He says, this is it. He names that place Bethel. Bethel was called Luz, but he changes it to Bethel. The house of God. The house of God. And he was so struck by the feelings that he had following the dream that he makes a vow. Nobody forced it on him. Nobody suggested that it would be a good thing. Just privately with himself and with God, he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. It struck him even to his pocketbook. His spirit of generosity. God, if you'll just get me to Padan Aram and get me home and everything works out, I promise you, I vow this day, you will be my God. And of all that I ever earned throughout my life, I will give you 10% of it. He says, if you'll keep me in this way. And that's what I'm talking about right here. Don't lose your way. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6, you know, the Jews were supposed to stay in the commandments of the Lord, to stay in the Lord's way. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, God says, your ways are not my ways, and they're supposed to be. My thoughts are not your thoughts, but my thoughts are supposed to be your thoughts. My ways are supposed to be your ways. And so you need to stay there. We have a new way, Hebrews 10 and verse 20, a new and living way. And Matthew 7, 13 and 14, most people didn't never find that way. Solomon had said in Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And in Proverbs 14:12, he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Reminds us of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. How many people at judgment are going to be like that? Behold, I thought, Lord, this would be okay. Oh, it wasn't in Scripture, but I thought it'd do. I know you didn't say it, but I thought I could make it up. I was trying to be halfway religious. I was just not this and not this and not this. And how can you expect so much of a person? God says, my ways are supposed to be your ways. And there is a way that seemed right unto you. And I told you that. And the ways thereof are the end, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. So don't just follow what you think looks like a good way or a substitute way, an alternative way. Don't do that. Looking at it a little bit differently, number two, don't lose your priority. Your priority in life. What means the most to you? And as I said this morning, God knows all hearts, and He knows how much I love Him. And He knows if I'm reserving some compartment in my heart from Him. He knows all of that. Jesus said, expressed in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in effect, He said, and God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about clothes and food if you'll seek God first, because seeking God first entails taking care of obligations that He's placed on me regarding food and clothing. But I'm doing it in proper order. I make sure that I seek these things in the order in which I should seek them, and I do not place value or stress on them that God never does. And so He says, keep your priorities straight. In Matthew 10:28, it surely shocked the apostles a little bit when the Lord was saying, now don't be afraid of somebody who can kill you. And my goodness, that's concerning. That's disconcerting, and it does concern us. Don't fear somebody. Well, it is a big deal, but it's a bigger deal to face the one that can judge you and condemn you for your sin and locate you in hell. So don't fear the man that can rob you of your body only, but fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. So He's saying, keep your priority straight. That affects the way you look at everything and the way you live, what you value. Number three, you can put it like this. Once you get it straight and you get your priorities straight, then don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Matthew 6:22-23. With a single eye, see things clearly. No double vision. No blurred vision. Everything's in focus. And you see it clearly. And He says, if you get to where you're focusing on more than one thing, you can't be faithful in that kind of a thing. You can't serve God and something else too. So your vision must be singular, and that's the only way for it to be clear. And if it's not singular and clear, it's like you're trying to serve God and you're trying to serve mammon at one and the same time. And that will not work. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says that you ought to set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is. See, above is not just geographical direction. It's quality. It's a kind of thing you're valuing. I look up, that's exactly geographically the opposite of what the man in Australia does. It's not geographical direction, but it's talking about the loftiness, the majestic status, the high-groundedness of spiritual things. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set not your affection on things that are upon the earth. Set your affections on things that are above. And so there's the focus. 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. It takes effort. Trying to be good. Is there something wrong with trying to be good? As a person of God, are you trying to be good or trying to be bad? Trying to be good. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. So you have to keep your focus. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be on the altar of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be a living sacrifice. Stay focused. But number four, and you can look at it like this. Don't lose your balance. Now sometimes you have correct focus to a degree, but you lose your balance. Remember in Joshua 1 and verse 7? When God was getting Joshua ready to walk into the shoes of Moses, take the place of Moses. Moses wasn't going to go to the promised land on the earth. Going to make it the one in heaven, Matthew 17, but not the one on the earth. God took him up to Nebo and the loftiness of Pisgah and let him look across the Jordan and see the promised land. And then Moses died and God buried him. So Joshua is the one that's going to actually cross the Jordan and take the army over there and fight the battles of Israel in Canaan proper. Moses had fought two kings on the other side. But to go across the Jordan, that's going to be Joshua's job. And he's going to have to do it without Moses. And sometimes, you know, when you have to take somebody's place or you kind of feel like you're supposed to walk in their shoes or do kind of what, like they did, like Elisha wanting a double spirit of what Elijah had. Well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be successful? Moses was successful. Moses was a gentleman. He was a meek man. But he was a leader. And his supreme confidence was in God. How can I walk in those shoes? God says, now, Joshua, if you'll just stay with me and not go to the right, talking about balance, not go to the right, not go to the left, so you'll have good success. I want you to know the law. I want you to know the law. Don't make up laws for me. Don't break ones I have given you. That's balance. And even though you come along thousands of years later in Christianity and you read that and you understand the principles of authority in the New Testament, sometimes it's hard in given situations to apply them. I have told you that quite a few years ago now, I found myself going just a little bit to the right. My goodness. And I didn't realize I'd been drifting that way. It finally dawned on me one fine day. So I start pulling myself back. But it's easy to do that, I'm sure. On the other hand, some of these fellows that have gone to the left, they may not perceive the direction for a while until something happens and gets their attention of a distance between what they're saying and what you can actually prove by Scripture. So balance is an important thing. Daddy used to talk about it like you're on a cliff, you're on a mountaintop or whatever, and there's a drop-off over on this side, and there's a drop-off over on this side. You want to avoid this one, but you can't go to the other extreme. You drop off on that one. And so it's a challenge for every generation of people to get on the mountaintop and stand squarely there, not make up new laws for God, and certainly not break the ones that He has clearly revealed to us. So we need balance. Romans 1, 22 through 5, some of the Gentiles lost their balance so much, they started worshiping things rather than God. What kind of a thing is that? Going into not only unauthorized worship, but not even worshiping the correct object. You know, you can worship wrongly trying to worship the correct object. But the Gentiles not only left the unauthorized worship, they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. That's one of those things God gave them up. And so you want to keep your balance. Number five, don't lose your first love. Your first love. Revelation 2 and verse 4, the church at Ephesus. John says, Jesus said, through John, I have this against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. I don't want to do that. 1 Corinthians 13, we're supposed to be a loving people. God is a God of love and light. Galatians 5, 13 through 15, if you get to where you're just trying to practice Christianity in a strife way, a striving way, you know, you're always nitpicking and you're always trying to find fault. And Paul says, well, you need to watch that you're going to get devoured by each other. You're going to devour each other, those that bite each other. You may just get to the point where you're just chewing on each other to the degree that you just swallow each other. You devour each other. That's not Christianity. And I think we've lived to see enough of that kind of thing in our lifetimes to see a demonstration of the very thing he was warning about in that passage. So you don't want to lose your first love. Make sure you love God, you love your neighbor, you love the truth, you love yourself in a wholesome way. Number six, don't lose faith. Luke 8:13, in the parable of the sower, some of these people believed for a while. Isn't that something? Now they were ahead of a lot of people who never believed at all. But these people were those who believed for a while. They had faith for a while until some tribulation set in and they gave up the gospel. Don't lose your faith. I always need to be encouraging my faith by reading more, understanding more, being around brethren, being encouraged by brethren, appreciating worship more, appreciating spiritual things more, giving myself more to prayer and study. Don't lose your faith. Number seven, don't lose your soul. It all amounts to this, but we're saying it in various ways. Matthew 16:26. What's a man profited if he should gain the whole world? Now think about that. That's not just all the oil in Texas, all the gas in Texas. What if you had all of the wealth of all of the continents in all the world? But then the reckoning day comes. And it's just you. It's just you. And you can't say, Lord, don't I impress you? I own all of this. God says, in effect, you fool, you don't own any of it. You don't own any of it. It's all mine. And I told you that in my word. And so what is it going to profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that word there, suke, can be translated life. Because it can have the meaning of animal life, our life in the body. It can stand for the whole person, you know. 8 souls were saved through water. It can stand for the inner person. When I make a distinction between my flesh and my spirit, I can use the word soul to cover the spirit aspect of that. So whether he's talking about forfeiting your life on earth, would you value your money more than your life? You shouldn't. But then more importantly, would you value your money more than your soul? Most people would not. Don't lose your soul. Matthew 16:26. And then finally, and I want you to turn to Luke 16 and read this with me. In Luke chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus makes this point about are simply being stewards of things on the earth. This comes at the conclusion of the story about the steward who was accused of wasting his master's goods. Verse 1. And he called him and said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship, for thou canst be no longer steward. And the steward said with himself, what shall I do, seeing that my Lord taketh away the stewardship from me? I have not strength to dig. See how practical this is? I'm not strong enough to earn a living by manual labor, he's saying. To beg, I am ashamed. Boy, that just rings as true as it possibly can to the human spirit. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. There's a general conclusion. He's got hope as he expects the results of his plan. And calling to him each one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bond, sit down quickly, write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bond, write 80. See, we'll count this paid in full. And the strange thing is, in this story, Jesus then says, when his master found out about it, his Lord commended the unrighteous steward. because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. Now, isn't that peculiar? He's not commending any aspect of unrighteousness, but he's saying, as far as somebody on earth, just somebody on earth, not even thinking about heaven, watching out for his future, like people do with their bank accounts, with their insurance, and everything else that they have at their disposals, just watching out for my future on earth. And he says, you know, that fellow watched out for his future. He discounted this debt. He discounted this debt. He made friends of the debtors so that when he lost the stewardship, these fellows would remember what he had done and they would help him. He said, that was wise in a worldly sort of way. The wisdom of this world. And that's what he's talking about right there. That there are people that are trying to be spiritual and trying to consider heaven and God and all that's righteous, but sometimes in their lives they act worse than somebody who's out here just trying to get along in life. They show more worldly sense, worldly wisdom, than these people show heavenly wisdom. It shouldn't be like that. Shouldn't be like that at all. But now notice as we continue. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Use your money to make friends, not on the earth, but of friends in heaven, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. Just like this unrighteous steward made him some friends so that he could go see them and they'd take care of him for a while. You need to be doing that with your money now so that when your money runs out and you lose out on your stewardship, they will receive you into the eternal tabernacle. Isn't that some sort of a comparison? Very unique. He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. Now watch it. Here's the point. We're coming up to it. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so our final point is, don't lose your own things. Don't lose your own things. The fact is, my own things are not here. They're over there. And they're waiting on me. One of these days I'll be able to get to them if I don't lose them. But if I lose them, I've lost everything. Because what I've had here is not mine. I'm just a steward. And the only way I can have my own things is to claim them over there. Now, wouldn't it be horrible to lose my own things or to never have my own things because I was not a faithful steward with regard to God's things? That's what it amounts to. God says it's a test. If you are faithful with regard to my things, I'll give you many. I'll give you your own. If you're faithful in a few things, I know you can be trusted because we're talking about character. And you can be trusted with much. Amazing. Amazing. Don't lose it. May God help us to be faithful, to appreciate what He's told us in His wonderful Word. And if you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?